How amazing is God? He's so good to us, so mindful of us. So we're going to be in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 4. We're moving right along. Moving right along and starting at the beginning. Now we're in chapter 4. It's amazing how much over the years we didn't get a chance to cover. We didn't get to be, and when I say cover, I'm talking about being intimate with the text. Allowing it to do something inside of us. So we're learning some things. Last night we learned in the rest of chapter 3 some valuable lessons. I'm talking about valuable. Anytime you look at the word skin and it means or, but it's written with the iron, he's still trying to keep us connected to the light in his way. And he wraps them in skin. The word is or there. But it's spelled, the only difference in the spelling is used, the iron is used, but it's pronounced the exact same way. And so he's trying to get our attention. That's an attention grabber, because when you see, you're looking up skin and it means or, the first thing your mind runs to is the or that you just learned about. But when you go look it up, it's different. And then you ask the question, why is it different? What is he trying to tell me? And so we see some wonderful principles, and it continues to go on in chapter 4. It continues. We see these wonderful principles laid out for us. And then we learn how when the ground is cursed, is exactly what God takes us through the feast. He takes us through these feasts. He said, I'm going to bring you back to fruit with seed, but first you're going to have to go through the process. There's going to have to be a death. There's going to have to be somebody who dies for you. There's going to have to be a first fruit presented. And he takes us through the barley, through the wheat harvest, which comes from the grass, because wheat is just grass. Barley is just grass. When you look it up, it falls under the grass category. Now you take the seed of that grass, and you start to grind up the head, and you can make bread. You have barley bread, barley wheat, and wheat. So we use both of those. One we use for Passover. We use the barley, which represents the unleavened. And then the wheat we use during Shavuot, which we put the leaven back in, representing the set apart spirit that enters in us. Therefore, given us, it presents us well. When set apart spirit enters inside of you, it presents you well to Yehovah. And so we see that the bread rises, and then we get that law. It's the law that gets a lot of people. The law. We have that time period where we got to wait for the fall to come. And so to wake us up, because men sleep. How many understand we sleep? When time is at, is what we're dealing with, men tend to sleep. They tend to get a little weary in their well-doing. And so what he does, he sounds the alarm to wake us, Yom Teruah. And he wakes us right before the most important time of your life, and that's Yom HaKippurim, when you have the atonement, and we know who atoned for us. His name is Yeshua. He atoned for our sins. And then, not many days after that atonement, we're quickly brought into the season of the fruit that we can start taking in, and that's during Sukkot. So during Sukkot, we're supposed to be eating fruit with seeds, and in the spiritual essence, what that's doing, it should be building our character, should be building our lives. It's giving us the nutrition that God intended for it to give us, and so we see that beautifully laid out. I believe it's beautifully laid out in the third chapter. Now, it don't state that, but it does state that. You have to just read it a little slow, and you first find out exactly what God's trying to point us to. And so in the fourth chapter, we see some similarities there that we'll take as we go into the fourth chapter. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis 4, we'll begin reading. And Adam knew Hovah, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gained a man. Now, the word new there is basically a word used in Scripture, but it literally means, and Adam had sexual intercourse with his wife. But that's a little bit for some people. Ooh, did he just say that? New is, you don't even know what it means when I say new, unless I explain it to you. And so you don't get the point. So sometimes I have to spell the point out. But we all grown here, right? I'm sure we are. And Adam knew Hava, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gained a man from Jehovah. And again she gave birth to his brother Havel, and Havel became a keeper of sheep, and Cain became a tiller of the ground. Already in that second verse, we see that there's a problem. Now, everybody's got to have a job, right? But when you're the firstborn, you got to make sure your occupation lives up to your status of being firstborn. And his occupation immediately started causing disconnect from him, for him, because he was a tiller of the ground, and the ground was cursed. Now, you said, well, Cain didn't know this. Yes, he did. He well knew this. This was stuff that was constantly rehearsed by Hava and Adam, constantly. It was continually rehearsed that they understood these principles. They understood what had to happen in their lives. And so we see already in verse 2 a disconnect. And it came to be in the course of time that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to Jehovah. Notice real slowly, I'm going to read it again. And it came to be in the course of time. How much time? We don't know. But it was a course of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Jehovah. Now, this is not the first time we see bringing of the fruit of the ground and presenting it to Jehovah. Where do we see it first happen? They sowed fig leaves and they tried to bring it before Jehovah. That's the first time we see something from the ground being brought to Jehovah. When you present yourself to Jehovah, when you present yourself to Jehovah, it's like it's an appointed time. It's a sacrifice that's required because there's been a disconnect. The oil with the olive has left. And now God has to wrap you in the ore with the iron. And so now it requires ore with the iron in order for you to present to Jehovah. It requires that. How do we know that? Because Jehovah is the first one who took an innocent animal, killed that animal. Everybody say killed. He didn't skin it alive, but he took the skin from an animal. You get skins from animals after they're dead. And then he wrapped Hava and Adam in the oil with the iron. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, olive and iron, it's the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The olive is the first letter. The iron, I don't know exactly which one it is right now, but it's in the alphabet. There are 22 of them. And the name or, O-O-R-R, is spelled exactly the same, or pronounced exactly the same way, but spelled different. And one means the light. And in the beginning, God said, let there be light. He said, let there be oil with the olive. And he took skins and wrapped Adam and Hava in oil, spelled with the iron. The iron is the eye, it's the sea. So there's several things going on there with this iron that he wants us to see. And we don't even see that when you're reading quickly, going through. If you read the Bible as a book and you're just trying to get to the punchline, you're going to miss all of this. You got to stop and pause at some things. You got to take some time. You got to salah at some things. Very important that we look at that. So what we see, we learn some things reading from Genesis 1 all the way up to this. We know that God has appointed times. We know that ore is what they were covered in. And when they were covered in ore with the olive, they weren't ashamed. Everybody say, not ashamed. Shame is what causes us not to come before his presence. Now, how in the world is Cain coming to present to Jehovah? I thought they were put out the garden, but they still live in Eden. Everybody say, they still live in Eden. I want you to get that concept, because they're still in Eden, but they're not in the Garden of Eden. They've been put out of the Garden of Eden, but they're still in Eden, the place. They're still in that region. And so that they're having to come. So in my mind, if I'm thinking, if Yehovah is still in the garden, they're put out the garden, they have to come to what? In order to present. They have to come to the gate of the Garden of Eden. They have to come where Yehovah is, in the garden. They've been put out the garden. They have to come to the gate of Eden. So they're in close proximity to the gate in that area, because they know what's good there. They know all the greatness that's there, but they're not allowed in. He put cherub there with flaming swords to prevent them from entering in, fear they would take of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. Remember, we learned all that, went over that last night. So I want you to keep this in mind, that Cain, on the course of time, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yehovah. Where did he go? He goes to the gate. Bring this offering. How did he know about an offering? He was taught this from a child. He was taught about this offering. He watched Adam and Hava bring offerings. He watched this go on his whole life. And now he's old enough to bring his own offering, and now he has responsibility to do that. Now, because he spends his entire life, listen, I want you to understand that Cain was a tiller of the ground, which represents the field or the flesh. We see this same thing happening in Esau. Remember, we don't know that just by reading chapter 4, but because we've read before, you know, we see Esau, same thing. Firstborn, but he was interested in being out in the field, all about the flesh. He didn't give no time for Yehovah. I can tell you that if we take some time to look at this, which I didn't take near enough time to look at this particular thing, but if you took some time, you would find out that Cain, being a tiller of the ground, spent all of his time 7 days a week taking care of the ground, because he in his mind, he figured, it's the only way it's going to take care of me. If I don't get out there and work hard, it's not going to take care of me. So maybe he missed some things. Maybe he didn't quite see what he needed to see, because on the seventh day, which is Shabbat, which we already have in place already. Do we not have a Shabbat yet? Where did we get that? We got that on chapter 1. Do we have Moshe yet? No Moshe. Do we have the written Torah yet? No written Torah. We have none of that. Yet we have Shabbat. That's why when he gives written Torah, he says remember. The only command he says to remember, because he already gave it. The only command he says, remember, because he already gave it. And he gave it in chapter 1. So this is not something that people can say, well, that's just a new concept. This is the oldest, one of the oldest concepts of Scripture and how you're pleasing the Yehovah in the entire Bible. And somehow we see Cain is having trouble with this, because he's devoting all of his time to the field and to what's already cursed. It can't produce enough for him. He's struggling with what's happening. We'll see that it continues to get worse for Cain. And what continues to get worse is the ground for him. Continues. And it came to be in the course of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yehovah. And Havel also brought of the firstborn. Everybody say firstborn. Underline, highlight that word, because he brought the firstborn. Now, already we see a clear distinction between the two offerings. One just brought of the fruit of the ground. There's no indication that it was the first fruit. There's no indication that it's the first of anything. He had some extra, he brought it. All we get out of that first offering from Cain is he had some, he brought it to God to give it as an offering. Keep that in mind, because that's important. How you present yourself on every day is important to Yehovah. How you present yourself. Not God present himself. He presented himself all he's going to present. He's manifested himself all he's going to manifest. He don't have to manifest another thing for us. He's already done that. But how we present ourselves, when he appoints us a time to present ourselves to him, this was a common practice. We'll see this commonly done throughout Scripture. The sons of God had to appear before Yehovah. They had to come before him. It's a constant practice that we see. And so to help us as individuals, he sets up appointed times on the Moed or the Moedim for us to practice this. But we do this not because it's a feast day. We do it because Shabbat is an appointed time. It's a necessary thing that we present ourselves so we don't put all of our focus in the field, which produces money for us to have to survive. We don't put our whole focus on there. We have to make sure that we understand this wonderful concept. Now, it's hard to see this if you don't start in chapter 1. But if you start in chapter 1, it's easy to see it. And Abel also brought of the firstborn, very important, firstborn, of his flock and of their fat. And Yehovah looked to Havel and his offering, but he did not look to Cain and his offering, and Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. You ever seen somebody's face fell? Today we call that pouting. Somebody might start pouting, so their face fell. I mean, you can look at them and say, man, something wrong with them. You look at them and say, oh, what happened? And then sometimes they get like that, so you ask them, what happened? What's happening? But his face fell. Well, God noticed his face fell, and he records that his face fell. He records it because he wants us to understand that his demeanor and his approach to Yehovah was being affected very bad, that the fact that God accepted Havel's offering and rejected his. So now we have a problem. But let me explain to you the difference between Cain's offering and Havel's offering. How do you think Havel presented the firstborn? Did he present it alive or did he present it dead? Because that's important. It's important to answer that correctly. Was it alive or was it dead? I got you, huh? Because you don't want to say the wrong answer. Because live means something and dead means something. But who's presenting the offering? Let me help you. Who's presenting the offering? Who's presenting the offering? Havel. Who's responsible to put his hands on the lamb? Who's got to take responsibility for his offering? So this offering is not alive. This offering has been sacrificed. This offering, why has it been sacrificed? It's at the gate of the Garden of Eden. The only place that they can make a sacrifice. That's why we know it's the gate. They can make no sacrifice nowhere else. They had to come to the closest proximity of where Yehovah was. So they're at the gate. Both, I want you to see two guys at the gate and they're presenting their offering. And Yehovah looks at Cain's offering. Was it a first fruit offering? How do we know that? The Bible doesn't state that it's a first fruit offering. It's just what he had from the ground. And the ground was already cursed. We know that. And so he's trying to take something that's cursed, just like his mom and dad tried to take something that's cursed to cover themselves. But Havel knew, if I'm going to be covered with oil, I first have to do what to this firstborn? Kill it. And you take a skin from a dead animal. So the dead animal, now the skin's there. So when Cain presents this sacrifice, he's presenting not just a sacrifice to be sacrificed to Yehovah. Right now you ought to be saying, hallelujah. But he's presenting the oil that's going to cover his nakedness. He's saying, I understand what God says. I understand what God is doing. I got to make sure I take something and present something that's going to cover my nakedness. The oil with the iron. So he presents this sacrifice. And now he has everything he needs to be, in the scripture we learn this, what do you do when you take the skins of the animal? They would tan it out real fine. It'd be beautiful white. Then they would take the ink and start to write the Torah on it. And it was actually considered, if you look in history, it would be considered leaves. So the concept was not bad that Adam and Eve had. Take the widest leaves you can find, sew them together, make some loin covers because we are ashamed that how we look. We're naked. Now, they were not naked before because they were covered in the ore with the olive, which represents God's glory. It's the essence of God covered them. They were almost translucent It was absolute glorious, the glorious, most glorious thing you could be covered with. That's why the glory is so important. Understanding the glory is so valuable, because if we don't understand the glory, don't slow us down. We're still trying to get through, we're trying to go to Matthew to Revelation, 100 miles an hour, we're going through Matthew and Revelation, and we're still not getting the concept. What are we missing? What are we missing? We're missing the glory. We're missing what was lost, what was stripped from man. And so God's showing us in a very meticulous pattern how you get the ore with the olive back. You first got to start with the ore with the iron. You got to see what it's going to take to get this back. Other than that, you're lost. We're all lost and undone. There's no hope for us. We're all going to die, and this death that we die is eternal. How many know this death that he talks about is eternal death? There's no coming back from it. But what he's saying, if you let me wrap you in this robe of righteousness, which he explains is the Torah, the robe of righteousness, because how do you know what's righteous if you're not told? You don't know. You don't know. Why did he reject Cain's offering? Because he knew. He knew what was righteous. He knew what he had to bring. Because he saw Adam bring it. He saw Hava bring it. He saw these things. He witnessed these things. Just like Abel witnessed these things, he witnessed these things. So it's not that he was misled or tricked. This is not a trick from the enemy here. Understand this. The trick's about to come. This is just the enemy nudging on you a little bit and say, it don't matter what you bring. You won't really die. Does it really matter? This is what's happening here. This is the enemy in his subtle way showing Cain that you can make your own way, which is fits with one who's constantly living in the field or thinking that this is the flesh is going to help me. I can help myself. You can't help yourself. Adam and Hava tried to help themselves, and God said that's not good enough. Fig leaves are not good enough. It's a wonderful thought. They were at least trying to cover their shame. But when they covered themselves, they were still ashamed. How do we know that? They hid themselves. Fig leaves and all. Where'd they hide themselves? Amongst the trees of the garden. So no matter what you do from a standpoint of a flesh standpoint, you can't fix yourself. That's why we need a Savior. You see, the Word tells us why we need a Savior. It shows us why we need a Savior. And if we're left to ourselves, the whole earth will be filled with Hamas, with violence. See, I'm trying to get to chapter 6. I'm only on 4. But in my head, I got 6 and 7 down. But my words have to stay on 4, okay? So Havel also brought a firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Look, notice he's bringing the best. Of their fat indicates he brings the best. And he wouldn't have brought the fat if he wouldn't know already there's a command about the fat. And we have that later on told to us, explained to us in great detail about the fat. But God reserves that right for that. So we know he's making it. This is a sacrifice. The animal's dead. This is not a live animal. You can't get fat from a live animal. I mean, he's going to be yelling and screaming. So it's telling us this is a sacrifice. Because of the very next statement and the fat thereof. How do you get the fat? Because he killed this animal. His hands, who killed it? Avel killed this animal. Just like God killed an animal in order for Adam and Hava to be clothed, we see that Havel had to kill this animal in order for him to be clothed in the ore with the iron. Does this make sense to everybody? But he did not look to Cain in his offering, and Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. He showed he was mad, and he showed his anger. He showed that he was mad. Verse 6, and Yehovah said to Cain, notice this, very important statement. Why is he wroth toward you? And why is your face fallen? Literally, that means face is there. Because it's panim, is the Hebrew word is panim, the I am. Why is your face fallen? Is it not, if you do good, you ought to be accepted? What is Jehovah doing? He's giving him an opportunity. He already sinned. He already did wrong, but he's giving him an opportunity. If you don't you know that if you change what you just did to the right thing, it'll be good for you? Don't you know that? And if you do not do good, toward the door is a sin. Toward the door is a sin. He is lying or crouching toward you is his desire. And you must rule over him. Now the term over could be translated in. You must rule in him. You can't allow the enemy to rule over you. You have to rule over him. So, although you've already committed this transgression, if you repent, you can stop it right now. And you can rule in him. You can be in him and rule in him. He's telling us that. So what God is showing us is this beautiful picture. You can be way deep, deep in sin. Some of you may remember when you were deep, deep in sin. But all of a sudden, the truth comes to you, and then you rule in him while you're still in sin. You rule in him. That's why Christ died for the ungodly. He's showing us mercy has been shown to us all throughout, and it's going to continue. It continues. It gets more aggressive. And we see the aggressive mercy. And then he takes mercy and he adds more to the word mercy, and it's called grace by the time we get to the sixth chapter. So this is progressively happening. Now I want you to understand this. Understand this carefully. From the time of Adam to the time we get to Noah, there's a lot of time has transpired. Something like 1,600 plus years have went on. And the entirety of Genesis, then it really starts to go slow. We're giving more information. But the entire book of Genesis is just over 2,500 years. So what we see happening is there's a lot of time going through, and it's quick time. But nonetheless, we know it as it's years. So I want you to understand that there's a lot happening and going on. We're only given a portion of what is actually happening. We're only given a portion. We're given a story about the life of Adam and Eve and their children, just a portion of their children we're given. And now, to give you an example, the Bible says that Noah was 500 years old before he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you're telling me he had no children for 500 years? I'm saying the Bible doesn't say that. I'm saying he was very much a part of childbearing for 500 years. He was a product of a lot of childbearing for 500 years. But we're only given the story that God wants us to hear because it's the thing that takes us to the book of Revelations. Understand the Bible is written that way. There's a lot of stuff. Even Yeshua in his time, if the ocean was ink and the heavens was a scroll, it couldn't record all the stuff that he had done in the time that he was here. But we're given a short peek into it. That's why you have to read it from Genesis all the way through, because you can't get the concept of the vastness of Yeshua in some short 3-year ministry. You lose it. You say, well, he wasn't around long enough to make a difference. And you say, well, people don't think that way. They do it all the time. All the time is based on that. But we're given time stamps of births and deaths that indicate the time that we're dealing with. So some 1,600 plus years has transpired by the time we get Noah. A lot of time. And so we see a lot of things happening in these, this wording of the fourth chapter here. And Yehovah said to Cain, why is he wroth toward you? And why is your face fallen? Is it not for you to do good? You ought to be accepted. You ought to be accepted. He said, I want to accept you, but I can't accept you based on the offering you presented. I can't accept you. But I want to accept you. He's telling him, I want to accept you, but you got to go present the correct offering. But you're not doing that. And if you do not do good, toward the door is sin. And he is lying, and toward you is his desire. You must rule over him. And Cain told Havel, his brother, and it came to be, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Havel, his brother, and killed him. So the question is, and Cain told Havel, his brother, what did he tell him? He told him what transpired. He told him everything that him and Yehovah had conversation about. But think about this. Here's Cain. He makes a mistake. The mistake you make is not what throws God out. Now, he don't want you to make any mistake, but we're going to make mistakes. You make a mistake, you have to then realize your mistake. You have to repent from that mistake. You have to not do that mistake again and again and again, because then it's habitual. But you want to quit doing that, and then you want to do what's right. You don't just say, I repent, and you keep going down the same road you're on. You, repenting means you turn around, now show me the right way to do it. And you do that right way. So there has to be, you have to react in a positive way. And so he's telling Cain, he said, listen, I just want you to know that you have teetered, you have snugged up to darkness. And darkness desires you. And it's actually waiting for you at the door. It's crouched down. It's gotten its attack mode. It's crouching down. It's in attack mode. And you can change this, but if you want to. But if not, it's going to get you. He's telling him this as a fact. He said, it's going to get you, and when it gets you, it's over. That's why God made a distinction between light and darkness. He's trying to tell us that you gotta stay away from darkness. We who were once in darkness, we don't go back to the darkness. It don't make any sense to me. It blows my mind how somebody can come to the light and then go back to the darkness. Just what Cain did here. He said, I'm telling you, Cain, listen to me careful, son. Listen to me. I love you and I care about you. How do we know God loves him? Because he's given him an opportunity. He's given him a chance to change his mind. He don't have to do that. He could have judged Cain immediately because he brought the wrong offering. Or he didn't bring what was necessary. I'm not saying that Cain couldn't have brought grain, because we know grain is a part of the offering. But one thing, grain is not fully burnt up. It's not. And so this offering somehow has to be fully consumed. And God, we have to see that Abel brought an offering that could go the process of what God considered a sacrifice. And to me, he brought an offering that had skin that can put oil with the iron on him. That's going to give, it's a substitute to get us back to the light, which is the oil with the olive. It substitutes for us right now. It's the only thing. Now, you can cover with the skin, but under the skin, you're still what? Naked. Only the oil with the olive, when it comes on you, does it satisfy completely. But we have the process to wait for that. And you can't have the light back until the light bringer brings the light back. But how many know the Bible speaks of another light bringer? He masquerades as a light bringer, a messenger of light. He masquerades. And so either you're going to be caught by the one in the mask, or you're going to be devoted to the one who's true and just. You're going to be devoted to that one. One or the other. You're serving one. You're serving light or darkness. You're devoted to light or darkness. There's no in between. You're not sort of doing it. You're devoted to it. And so what he's trying to tell Cain, he says, you have snuggled up to darkness and darkness is snuggling up to you. Now, you can change it right now. You have an opportunity because I'm here with you. You can change it, but again, it's up to who? You. Why? Because in us, we get to choose whether we want to live for God or we want to live for the world. It's up to us. Nobody made you do anything. You decided your fate of your life. Every person in here is responsible for their own fate. It don't matter what side of the track you grew up on, who was your mama, who was your daddy, it doesn't make a difference. You decide your fate. It's nobody's fault. Don't matter who your pastor is. It's you decide your fate. It's easy to blame somebody else. That's just by nature. It's easy to do that. But the facts are the facts. You've been created in the similitude of Yehovah. We have that similitude, image and likeness. That image and likeness has been tainted by darkness. And now we have inside of us an evil inclination and a good inclination. It's there. We deal with it every day. And we have to decide which one we're going to follow, which one we're going to adhere to. And he explains himself in great detail through the Bible how we should go about doing this. It's not something that's difficult. Anybody that'll have ears to hear can hear what the Spirit says to the church. And if you'll hear what the Spirit says, you don't even have to know how to read. You got to just be able to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and you can be redeemed. You can live the life that God is given to you, because God says he gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministries, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of Elohim. He put in position these things for you. So it's not that you have to read to get this right. You say, well, man, this stuff's so hard, I don't know how to read, so it's hard for me to get it. All you got to do is an ear. You have to listen. So Cain ain't told something about reading here. He's talking about listening. Cain is telling, hey, you're going to listen up? I'm telling you what's about to happen. You can change your mind right now because you have snuggled up to darkness. Or you can disregard what I'm saying, and you go out that door, he's crouching. He's ready to pounce on you. And when he gets you, it's going to be too late. That's what he's telling Cain. And so what did Cain do? We know what he did. He disregarded what God said. He didn't listen to the pastor, what the pastor said. He paid no mind to the word that went forth. He said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And what he did, because of that, what he did, he wound up finding himself with his brother Abel, and he, instead of making a difference in his own attitude, he took it out on somebody else. Because that's what you're going to do. Trust me, you're going to do that. When you want to live in darkness, you're going to find every excuse in the world why you shouldn't be doing the right thing. And the people that you're supposed to be doing it that's right, you're going to disregard them as nothing. And that's what your life becomes. And it blows my mind how some people can choose that. It just makes no sense. Why would you choose darkness over living in the light? Yet people do it every day. Without any question to it, they just do it. So is it important that we teach these things so people are aware of what they're doing? Absolutely. So what did Cain do? He talked to Abel, his brother. They're in the field. And it came to be when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Why did he kill Abel? Because he was mad at Abel, because Abel's trying to live right. What does the world do when you start trying to teach right and do right? They get mad at you and they want to kill you. Listen, there's people today wants to choke the life out of me. All you got to do is say the right thing. If you're doing the right thing, when people don't want to do the right thing, they're mad at you. Now, where did we learn this? Did we learn this somewhere else in the scripture? We learned it in the fourth chapter of Genesis. This is the attitude of people. So let's not be shocked here. Let's not be surprised. If you try to get wrapped in the righteousness and people don't want to be wrapped in righteousness, they're going to be against you. They're going to be adamantly against you. They're going to say things that you wouldn't believe would come out of a person's mouth. They'll say it without hesitation, not even realizing they're fighting God. Cain's about to find out. He's about to find out that his beef was not with Havel. He just took it out on Havel. His beef was with Yehovah, and he don't win that one. And Yehovah said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? It's a great question. Where is he? He's your brother. Where is that? Make no mistake about it. Abel's his brother. Make no mistake about it. People who say bad things against you, they're your brothers and sisters. Make no mistake about that. Know where it's coming from. Not your enemy, but from your brothers and sisters. That's where it comes from. And Cain, and Yehovah said to Cain, where is your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's guard? And we know that the Bible answers that with an astounding yes. You are your brother's guard. Yes, you are. We are to make sure that we look after one another. Just like every one of you, I'm supposed to guard your life. As a pastor, I'm supposed to guard your life. I'm supposed to make sure that I'm speaking the word that is guarding your life, not hurting you, not thinking to making you think, well, we can just be wishy-washy. We don't really have to make our mind up. I can preach that away. I can preach where every seat in this thing will fill up. No problem. All you got to do is compromise the word of God. You got to let people be able to live in the field and be in the church at the same time. All you got to do is compromise. All you got to say is you can do both and still be happy. You just love everybody and hug everybody, and God thinks you're wonderful. All I got to do is change the scripture, and it fits people and tickle their ears, and they're gonna come because they love social gatherings. And our church becomes a social place. This is not a social place. This is where you're pulled up to the table of the master, and he served you something, and he wants you to take a bite. This is where we feed on the very nutrition that God has given up. This is a place where you keep yourself strong. This is a place where you're eating the right thing, and the right thing must be served. Amen. And I don't have philosophy. I can't tell you about what I think. Just because a man thinks don't make it right. I'm telling you what thus said the word of God, what God's word says, and how we're to take that word and live by that word. And you have to take it however you're going to take it. I can't choose for you. My prayer is that you choose to not snuggle up to darkness, because it waits at the door and it'll get you. I'm telling you, God came so much so he took revenge out on his own brother who did nothing to him. All his brother did was take his firstborn, put his hands on him, meaning he killed it. He placed his responsibility. Cain had to look out for his own life, and it was required for them boys to come before Yehovah at the gate of the Garden of Eden. Why the gate? Because they weren't allowed in. What's the significant about the gate we learn in Scripture? It's the place of judgment. It's the place where God decides. And he made a decision. He decided to accept Abel's offering, but to Cain he rejected. Why? Because what he brought was not sufficient enough to take care of what he had been going through. And he said, listen, just because I reject it don't mean I'm finished with you. I want you. I love you. I care about you. But this is what you have to do. You ever seen somebody's life, you see them going in error, and you try to talk to them, but you can only talk to them. You can't decide for them. You can only tell them, man, this is not right. You snuggled up to darkness, it's going to get you. And God gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and what do? They just shove it in God's face. Well, let me tell you, the day comes when that gets judged, because you're at the gate. Where's Abel, Havel, your brother? And he said, I do not know him. I'm my brother's guard. And he said, what have you done? That's another question. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is the first time we see this mention of blood. Now, do we have blood before? Unless you're killing animals and taking their skin and they know blood, you don't have blood before, right? You have blood, but not blood that matters to God is the blood that comes from what he created from the dust of the ground and breathed his life into it and allow that person now to have the characteristics and elements of similitude of Yehovah, image and likeness, And not only does man have flesh and bone and blood, a soul, but spirit. Why do you have to have spirit? Because the spirit of Yehovah, you can't communicate without spirit. There's no communication. Flesh and blood don't know how to communicate with Yehovah. But your spirit can communicate with him. You can have the pneuma to pneuma connection. The Greek word is pneumatikos. Spiritual is pneumatikos. The spirit is pneuma. So now you can connect with God. You can have communication. It's how you interact with God, because God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What man tries to do is reduce God down to some 6'2" Jewish man so they can communicate with him. That was never God's intent. His intent is to communicate to you by his spirit. The spirit of God communicating with your spirit. Now your spirit, when you snuggle up to darkness and sin comes and gets you, what happens to the spirit? It goes out. The light goes out. It goes out. Now, do you see that we have a progression here happening? We see a progression happening from Adam and Hava to their son Cain. It's progressively getting worse already. Very early on in 4 chapters, it's progressively getting worse. Because that's what sin does. Sin progressively gets worse. That's what darkness does. It progressively gets darker. That's what happens. It dominates, starts to dominate the night. What happens? You ever went outside and it's dark, but the moon is shining and the stars are shining. There's no clouds. You say, it's dark, but there's still some hope. There's hope. But when it's dark and the moon's dark and the clouds is there, that darkness is different than that dark when there's a moon and stars. It's different. You say, man, it's pitch black dark. I can't see nothing. I don't see a star in the sky. I don't see nothing. That's what darkness does. It progressively gets worse. And this is what we see. It went from eating from a tree that God forbids you not to eat to killing your own brother. Everybody say brother. Because I want you to get that. Killed his own brother. Not his cousin. Not his distant relative. He killed his own brother. And that's what we see happening when we teeter around that darkness. That's what happens. And he took his anger out on his brother. Now what did Havel have to do with Cain's conversation with God? What did he have to do with it? He had nothing. The only thing he did right, and Cain did wrong, and he was mad because you do right. Who do you think you are? You're trying to be righteous in everything. Yeah, you're exactly right. I'm trying to be righteous. And I know I can't do it by myself. I need some help. And so I'm going to follow God's method on how you become righteous. I don't know how to do it by myself. I'm going to be lost by myself. How do I know that? I experienced that already. Before I come to know about God through Yeshua, his son, and accepting him as my Savior, I didn't know nothing about it on my own. And my life proved it. My life proved I did these things. I lived a life of sin. But now I'm trying to live righteous. And you live righteous, you'll be hated for it. How do we know that? Yeshua said, they hated me, they'll hate you. What did Yeshua did? He lived righteous. They hated him for it. What they ultimately did him? They killed him. And so I want you to understand, you're not going to be any different. You try to do right, have standards in your life, people are going to hate that. They're not going to like that. This is not something you date or you court. Serving God is not something you sort of do. You don't sort of do this, because that's how Cain, he sort of brought an offering. He sort of said, well, this will do. It's not even the first fruit. It's just he brought the fruit of the ground. It's what he had. It could have been his leftovers. It could have been stuff that was old. We don't know. But whatever he brought, God rejected it. But we see that Havel brought the firstborn. Meant a lot to him. Meant a lot to him. And God accepted it. And so we see that this should be important to our life to look at it. How we present ourselves to Yehovah matters. Your heart attitude and how you came today matters. It matters. Did you say, well, I got some time, I'm going to give God a couple hours, that's it. You know, a lot of folks do that, so I gave my 2 hours for the week. It matters, because this is just, all this is a time to come together to boost you, so you're good to go on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that you're going to give yourself to Him afresh. Every time you wake up, you're giving yourself to Him. How many see this is ongoing? This is how you build relationship. You know, when you court somebody or you date somebody, you go out on occasion. But when you marry them, you live with them. They see you on your good days and your bad days. When you're courting somebody, they only see your good day. You know, you come all decked out and you're going place to eat. This is going to be nice. And so they get a different picture of you when they get married. When you're married, you live with them. And so we have to understand that this is not a courting session. Serving God is not a courting session. We're married to Him. And so we have to make sure that we're devoted in that same principle. Now, why are we talking about marriage? Because we had one already. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Where do we learn that? We read that already in Genesis. So we're talking that language because that language has talked to us. So we know it's on the table. Amen? And so when we read the rest of the text, what do we got to keep in mind? That same language has to stay on the table. We leave it on the table. So everything we've learned so far stays on the table throughout the text. You don't take nothing off, and you'll understand the Bible a lot better. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth. Now, we already seen God curse the ground on behalf of Adam and what he had done. What did he do? He listened to the voice of his wife. So he cursed the ground. And so we see God curse the earth here. Cursing the ground could be speaking of the immediate place you're standing. Cursing the earth, don't matter where you go, it's going to follow you. It's sort of the message she's telling us without telling us. Because he could have said, I cursed the ground where immediately you're standing. But he didn't. He said, I cursed the earth. Everything that God had created was cursed because of Cain. Let me see that. So we see that this is a sure fact that sin is passing on from one generation to the next. And we see it in how Cain reacted when it came to his brother. But also we see this oil with the iron is passed on if you listen. Who do we see that in? The life of Havel, but we don't get much after that. Why? Because he's dead. He was murdered. We didn't get to see him live out. We didn't get to see him live out that life. We only seen what we got to see. And what we saw was absolutely incredible. Impressive. And so we want to make sure we're living out that part of our lives before Yehovah. The one that Havel lived rather than the one that Cain lived. Amen? And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Notice God is stating facts here. Your hand killed him. If you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to Yehovah, my punishment is too great to bear. Notice he pleads a case with Yehovah. I want you to see this very unique interaction here. See, you have driven me from the face of the ground today, and I am hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and it shall be that anyone who finds me kills me. So he's now feeling his wrong and his disconnect. He's not only cursed from the face of the ground, but I'm cursed from your face. Notice Cain, what he says. So he knows what it means when you curse from the ground. He knows what it means. He explains to us how he knows what it means. He said, I'm being cursed from your face. I won't ever get to come back to this gate anymore. This is it. Now it's setting in. He ain't getting to come back to this gate. And I'm afraid for people today, they're not going to get to come back to the gate. That's just a fact. And I never want to be put myself in that position. But yet we see God state this, and the way he states it, it's a little different than Cain states it. But Cain understood what God meant, and he explains it to us. See, you have driven me from the face of the ground today, and I'm hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and it shall be that anyone who finds me kills me. And Yehovah said to him, well, if anyone kills Cain, he shall be avenged sevenfold. Notice God's statement. It's kind of a short statement. If anyone kills Cain, he shall be revenged sevenfold. Now this sevenfold revenge on anyone who kills Cain, he said to Cain, you won't die today. You're going to die, but it won't be today. And I said, anyone who kills you, he'll be revenged sevenfold. Why do we need to know that? Because we're going to see some of Cain's descendants use this statement, meaning they had to be told it because they're not here yet. They're still in his loins, yet they use this statement to make another statement, thinking they can use what God said to extend their own life or be revenged more, meaning what Lamech said, 77-fold. Well, all that ties in. We'll deal with it when we get there. I promise. And Yehovah said to him, well, if anyone kills Cain, he shall be revenged sevenfold. And Yehovah set up a sign for Cain, lest anyone find him and strike him. So Cain went out from the presence of Yehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Still in the land of Eden. He just went east of Eden. So, and he sets up this, he goes to the land of Nod. And Cain knew his wife. Do I have to explain knew again? And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Hanoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Hanoch. Who built the city? Cain built the city. Where did he build this city? In the land of Nod. He builds this city, names it after his son Hanoch. And to Hanoch was born Arad, and Arad brought forth Mehuyael, and Mehuyael brought forth Methusael, and Methusael brought forth Lamech. Now these names, again, are from the descendants of Cain. Now we're going to see that Sheth is born, and there are similar names there attached to it. Almost like Cain, for whatever reason, thinks he can take name. Why is names important? Because names mean things when you're dealing with how it's written in Hebrew. Now understand this, Cain is no Hebrew. We won't have a Hebrew for hundreds of years after the flood comes. After the flood. Before we see anyone that becomes a Hebrew, which the first one will be Abraham. So Cain is now, he's not a Hebrew and he's not an Israelite because they don't exist yet. Yet God is using language to then project something for us. And in this case, he's using the Hebrew language to project this redemption that he talks about when he says, her seed. Remember we learned that? Her seed, capital S seed. Now, as far as Havas concerned, she asked Cain, and what you think she thinks? Here he is. This is him. Can you see her heartbreak as she witnessed what played out? How can redemption come from this? A person like this. And Cain went on to live a long life. At some point he dies. And there's a lot of different conjecture and legend based on that. I won't get into. You can go and do that yourself. There's some things I have to get into just to study. And some of that stuff I won't talk about here because it only make you ask 100 questions. And I'm full of questions already. I don't need 100 more. But you see that in Hava's mind, maybe this is him. He said it's going to be your seed, so she's thinking, here he is. This is it. She was completely disappointed of how he turned out. Which makes us understand why she was so excited when she has Sheth. So we see Lamech. Well, I want to deal with this Lamech first. He brought forth Lamech. In verse 19, Lamech took for himself two wives. First mention of this. There's no mention of two wives. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and a singular wife. They'll become one. But we see Lamech here, again, following that same path, that same tendency to snuggle up to darkness. He takes two wives. I'm a show guy, talking about taking one wife. They got all these women around here. I'm going to take as many as I want. Well, you can go and do whatever you want to do in life. You can do whatever you want to do. You can choose to do whatever you want to do in life. Just understand this. Your choice, your consequence. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to listen to anything I'm saying today. You can think, well, it's just story. You can think whatever you want to think. One thing's for certain, man left up to himself doesn't turn out good. And we know that the world is being filled with violence right now. It's being filled with it. And it's coming from these individuals that we're talking about right now because they're disregarding what God said. Now, they know a man takes his wife, singular, and they become one. They already know that. That's already been stated as a fact, and it continues to be stated throughout the text. Yet we see here Lamech takes for himself two wives. The name of one of his wife was Adah, and the name of his second wife was Silah. And Adah bore Yovel, and he was the father of those who dwelt in tents with livestock. And his brother's name was named Yuval. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and the flute. Notice what these kids got involved in. And you'll notice their tendency. As for Silah, she bore Tuval, Cain, a smith. And you'll notice when I give the definition of Cain, it says smith. A possession. The word possession is what Eve thought, I got the man or the seed that he was talking about. That's what she naturally thought, I got the man that he's talking about. But did she have the man? History tells us she didn't. So we have to wait. And she's going to think the same thing when Sheth's born, but she taps into something gets tapped into during Sheth's being birthed. And we'll see how God lays out beautifully. Because remember, we're talking about this redemption. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we've been put out the garden. Man has been put out the garden. We have to be redeemed back into the garden. The only way we can be redeemed, the seed's got to come and crush the head and crush his heel. Serpent seed or the woman seed is going to be the two seeds, and you're going to be of one of those seeds. We're going to be of one of those seeds, serpent seed or Hava seed. Now, the seed of the serpent seed was not capitalized, but the woman seed was capitalized, indicating something to us that to look at it more extensively. Now, that's just in English, by the way. All Hebrew is capitalized. So we don't get that. We don't get that look into it from Hebrew. We get that from English. It's their way to kind of try to tell us. We really know what it says in Hebrew, but we're not going to tell you. Look it up for yourself. That's how English Bibles are written. It's up to you to look it up. So what they do, they change God's name, the Yud Hey Vav Hey, to Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. Look it up yourself. So if you think the English Bible was written to help you, it was written basically to give you more work to do. But the Hebrew Bible tells us what his name is. It explains to us how he got that name. It explains to us the spelling of that name. The Yud Hey Vav Hey is explaining something. It's pronounced Yehovah. Now, this is not just my statement. This has been proven out by many of scholars. That's how you pronounce it. Many, not one person, by many. Yet we refuse to invoke it into English Bibles because of what? Fear is too Jewish? And we live in a serious time right now. We live in a time where we have Israel war, and we have anti-Semitic language just being all over, right here in our own United States. We have anti-Semitism happening rampant all around the world. Can you imagine, would there ever be a time that Israel, the scripture says that there'll be a time that Israel will cause all nations to be in array. How can one small nation have that type of power? Yet God said prophetically it would happen. Prophetically, he said, this is what will happen. He said, I'll cause you to bring a disruption to all nations. And right now, that prophecy is unfolding right before your eyes. How can one nation cause such a disarray in all the world to the point that we're on the brink of World War III? Because this is not one nation. All nations right now are calling for a ceasefire, including America. But America has a way of putting it. We just want you to pause. How do you hit the pause button in a war? When you look at it, it's actually eye-opening to see that we live in a society that has those feelings. Yet we see that God is we have to stay true to his scripture. And one of the things that was brought to the table that we see happening throughout the world is that maybe we're seeing Israel come to realize that they're fulfilling out prophetic words in Scripture. In one of his statements, we see that the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, made this statement. He brought up Genesis about the whole world will be filled with violence in one of his statements on live television. And let me tell you, some of the televisions turned him off. They turned him off. You go look at it, you can watch video. They actually clipped his thing the moment he brought that scripture up, because they didn't want to hear the rest of his statement. Some of them kept it because they didn't know what he was talking about. And he brought up that by his own, this is the Prime Minister of Israel, he brought up the word violence there means Hamas. And he said it in Hebrew. When he made this statement, he said it was not in English. He said it in Hebrew. And so people that was interpreting it, in some stations, Quit the interpretation. What are you afraid of? What is this? And so that's what we see happening. We see how there's an anti-Semitic mindset that's running rampant throughout the world right now because of Israel being at war. Don't be a part of that nonsense. You follow what God says, and if you follow what God says, it's not you picking sides, you're just picking God's side. You don't have to say, well, I stand with Israel. Stand with God. And God's going to stand who he stands with, and if it so happens to be Israel, it'll be Israel. But God doesn't stand with Israel when Israel's in sin. So just to take a general approach, I stand with Israel, you got to be careful. Stand with God. Because God don't stand with Israel when Israel's in sin. Matter of fact, he steps back and let the Assyrians invade them. No different than he stepped back on October the 7th and let Hamas invade them. Because they were invaded. They weren't just attacked. They were invaded. They killed 1,400 people, brutally murdered them. And now they're stating that, well, Israel killed 7,000 Palestinians, they ought to just pause. That's what America said. Send Blinken over there. Hit the pause button. You know what Benjamin Netanyahu said? We ain't pausing nothing. We're going to wipe them out. We're here to do a job, and we're going to finish that job. Well, the more this goes on, the more this happens, the more rage is going to, you're going to see rage. You're going to start to see people attack people. Like at Harvard, they attacked that Jewish young man that basically surrounded him, and because there's so many cameras, they didn't jab him with a knife, but they wanted to. But so many cameras are around, so his life was spared, but it's coming. Because the more this goes on, and it seems like to me that Israel right now is in a no-back-down attitude. And because of that, the rage from all the world is going to get so high and so terrible that there's going to be some decisions made that could cause a major catastrophe to take place. So I want you to just keep that in mind. No, in the meantime, we have to learn what God says. We have to go back to his word and look at what he's talking about and be introduced to these wonderful principles that he laid out. And so we see that in the scripture here that each one of these children leaned heavily toward being an occupation, something that really prepares for war or soothes you during war. Cain, a smith, the Tubal Cain was a smith of all kinds of tools in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, watch what he says. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. Listen to what I have to say, wives. Wives of Lamech, listen to my words. For I have killed a man for wounding me. What did he do? He killed a man. What do we see here in Lamech? It's progressively getting worse. He wounded him, so he killed him. Even a young man for hurting me. For Cain is avenged sevenfold and Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Sheth. For Elohim has appointed me another seed instead of Havel, because Cain had killed him. And to Sheth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then it was begun to call on the name of Jehovah. So then we see after Sheth is born, people start to do what? Call on the name of him. This is the first time this is mentioned. Again, when we talk about first mention throughout Scripture, so is this important? Valuable. It's so important. Now we see from this whole time, people quit calling. Now a lot of stuff is happening, A lot of time is expiring. A lot of time is gone. Lots of children are being born. There's a massive amount of people in the world right at this point. And so now we have Seth being born, and he has a son named Enosh, and now people begin to call on the name of Yehovah again. What were they calling on before that? They weren't calling on the name of Yehovah. They weren't calling. And so Cain and his whole line and generation, he took them down paths of destruction and progressively got worse till Lamech says, he was bragging to his wives. Listen, wives, let me brag. How you brag about a murder unless he's progressively getting worse? Now Cain killed his brother because he was wroth. He was angry with God, took it out on his brother. But Lamech is killing somebody because he wounded him or hurt him. And then he goes around and brags about it. Man, I killed this guy. Now, this is where it gets into legend. Because the question is who he killed. And this, you can go down so many different paths, but there are different legends that talk about Lamech. And you can go read it in some of the sages points out some thoughts that they have. Again, it's a bit much for me, so I'll leave that up to you. But I do want to at least let you know that this is some of the thoughts, that there's some thoughts out there on who he killed. And who could it possibly be? I'll give you the thoughts. You can go look at it yourself. Some say it's Cain. Legend says that Lamech can't see. He can't see. So he takes Tubal Cain with him to hunt. And they're hunting, and the bush stirs up, and he shoots an arrow and goes there, and they find that it's Cain. But it don't match because he brags about a young man. By this time, Cain is old. He's like 900 years old. So there's a lot of uncertainty about that legend. Yet many people hold true to that legend today. So he kills Cain, and that's why he brings up the term, if Cain is revenged sevenfold, then Lamech is revenged 77-fold. That's why he brought that statement up, because it's a fact. And so they have to take these words. Why would he bring this statement up? Why would he bring Cain into, this is generations later, many generations. Why would he bring it up? And some say that this was not Cain, but it was Enoch. Because he was young and he was killed or taken from Yehovah. That could have been this incident. I'll leave you up to that. I just left it alone. I said, that's a bit much for me. All I know is this is what it says here. And he killed somebody. He bragged about it. So the goal is I'm not going to get too sidetracked by that. When I need to focus on what the goal is, and the goal here is to show you that darkness gets darker and darker until Seth comes along and they begin to call on the name of Yehovah, and now we can start to see a breakthrough in this, because we're quickly getting out of this particular reading, and we're going to get to the line of Seth and what happens there, and we'll see that. So I'm going to start with 5 next week. Or so whoever wants to start Wednesday can definitely take it on. It's powerful. All right? God bless you. Appreciate you. Anybody have any special prayer requests?